I admitted that as a young boy I would tune in to this television program, and I almost watched it every year. I didn't want to miss it. The Wizard of Oz. Some of you remember The Wizard of Oz. And I don't remember all the details of Wizard of Oz, but I do remember this. Dorothy did not like Oz. She wanted to go back home. And she clicked her shoes together, and the one thing I remember that just stood out, and that's why I titled the sermon today, not because of Oz, not because of Dorothy, but because it's so appropriate. She said over and over again, maybe you remember, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Do you agree? There is no place like home. And for us as Christian believers, our home sweet home is not the home that we're going to go to after church today. Our home sweet home is heaven. And heaven is going to begin when the grand reunion of the ages happens, when Jesus Christ himself will personally come and take us to his Father's house, heaven. And there's no place like home. As you're turning with me in your Bibles, and thank you for bringing your Bibles again today, we're going to turn, as we begin, Job chapter 26. Job, the 26th chapter. And as you're turning there, and as we prepare for this message today, I want to have us imagine, put our imagination to work. Really, to work. Imagine that Jesus is coming right now. Just put your imagination to work. It's the real thing. We are mesmerized by the scene. Chills run down our spine. We see a cloud coming in the sky, and it's getting brighter, and it's getting closer, and we know about that cloud. We've talked about that cloud. Here is the patience of the saints. The cloud is coming. It is a bright cloud. It is a cloud of glorious angels, 10,000 times 10,000 of angels. And how many years we've looked at the artist's paintings depicting the second coming of Jesus Christ. But my friends, the real thing stretches out for miles, miles in every direction. And in the center of this glorious cloud, angels of glory. In the center of this cloud is the glory and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's there in his brightness, and he outshines 1,000 suns. And there's no way, friends, there is just no way that we can stand before the glory of all the angels and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are changed like that at the twinkle of an eye. When suddenly we're changed, and talking about a makeover, I'll tell you, God has given to you a new physique and loaded with energy and vitality. Anybody here need that? I want to hear an amen. Come on now, amen. Yes, indeed. And are replacing also our man-made clothes, clothes that we're always maybe filling in more than we should and growing out of them. He's going to give us some new clothes, clothed with white, a white robe that shines like the sun. And as we're changed from mortals to immortals, just imagine that, as fast as the twinkling or the blink of an eye, we hear those around us that have not been changed. And they are horror-stricken by the scene, and at the corner of our eyes we see them running. Running, where are they running? We do not know where they're running, but all we know is this, friends. We know this. This is our God, and we have waited for him. And look, what a wonderful scene. What a wonderful, awesome thing to see. The graves are opening up, and the dead in Christ are bursting forth, and they're coming up. Right beside them is their angel. And indeed, if seeing is believing, friends, we're going to see with our own eyes. They're going to be transformed, and they too will be dressed in glorious robes as well. And we see them shedding tears as they are united with their loved ones and friends. And we too are shedding tears of joy as we are united with loved ones and friends in Jesus Christ. And look at that. Angels. Angels are bringing little babies to their mother's arms. What an awesome sight it is. This is the grand reunion of the ages. And oh, what is happening? What is happening? The dead in Christ are rising first, and those of us that remain, we are rising together with them. This is a magnificent scene to see God's people. They're going, they're like little stars going up into the heaven, up there towards that cloud. Countless stars rising to this angel cloud in the sky. Friends, there is no secret about this. This is no invisible rapture. I want you to know that every eye is going to see it. Every ear is going to hear it. This is the one and only visible, audible rapture. Some will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air, and some will remain and left behind to destruction. And as we are being caught up, the earth's surface is breaking up. The mountains are disappearing right within the ground, and the skyscrapers are leveling to the ground like a million 9/11s. And all the wicked are being destroyed. And as we are being lifted off the ground, angels meet us in midair and accompany us towards that glorious, magnificent, flaming cloud. And as we join that glorious flaming cloud, it now begins to back away. And we're moving, my, faster than a speeding bullet, faster than that light can move. Talking about speed. And wonder and amazement overtake us as we see the stars go rushing by so fast and tremendous speed. And we do not understand the science behind this flaming cloud. We do not know why and how we can be going so fast. But we do know this. It doesn't matter, really. It's because we're safe. We're going home. We're going home. And our Lord Jesus Christ kept His promise. And He's going to take us home. Amen? He's taking us home. Home at last. And our new eyes. Anybody need some new eyes? I can't even read my Bible without having these glasses. Praise the Lord for these glasses. But I can throw those glasses away. With these new eyes, we focus now upon Him, Jesus Christ. He has our attention. No crown of thorns mars His perfect head now. Instead, He is wearing a glorious crown of the King of Kings, the King of all creation, the King of all redemption. And we can't stop looking into His face because His face is smiling. It is a sense of relief, rightly so, because at last He sees before Him the fruit of His redemptive work. At last. The pain and the suffering and the agony that He went through on the cross of Calvary was for this very moment. This massive reunion of souls, this grand parade of the victorious ones, make His pain and His suffering worth it all. And the angels, oh, they strike up a tune of singing, and we join them. And it is more awesome than 1,000 Handel's Messiahs, more awesome than 1,000 Hallelujah choruses. Oh, to be heavenly minded. Have you turned with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 26? Job, the 26th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 7. And you might just race right through this, not even thinking about the fact that it actually has something to say about heaven in this verse. Job chapter 26 and verse 7. He stretches out the, what does it say there? The north. Over empty space, He hangs the earth on nothing. Now, as you and I study the Bible, we will discover that the exact location of heaven cannot be found. It's not found there. However, the general direction is given right here in Job. We just read it. Job chapter 26 and verse 7. God has stretched out, as it were, the north over an empty space, an empty cavern in the space. And those of you who have some knowledge of stars, you will know that astronomers call this empty space, this great cavern in the north. They call it Orion. Orion. And Ellen White describes this open space in a book she wrote, Early Writings, and on page 41, she says these words, quotes, "The atmosphere parted and rolled back. Then we could look up through the open space in Orion." Wow. You see, it's through this heavenly cavern we're going to be taken to our real home in heaven. And after a 1,000-year millennium up in heaven, we're going to come right through that Orion again. And we're going to come down to this earth made new. That open space of Orion, if you're just wondering, well, it is gigantic. There is plenty of room for all of heaven's angels and all of the redeemed of God to make it through that open space of Orion. Now, just in case you might want to check it out and maybe go there before this all happens, well, I do need to warn you that it takes a while to get to Orion. If we were to travel today to go to Orion, it would take us 34,346 years if we traveled at the speed of light. Can you imagine that? And the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, and that's 670 billion miles per hour. That's fast. That's fast. But get this. Understand this. We are told that our space trip to heaven with Jesus and his angels and the redeemed, it's going to take 7 days to get to heaven. I would say that is awesome. That is mind-boggling. Ellen White had visions of the second coming of Jesus Christ. She also saw heaven. I encourage you to look up in her writings about heaven. And you will be moved as I was. And I just want to share with you some of the snapshots of what she was shown about heaven. Here's one, for example, Early Writings, page 16, quotes, "Then Jesus' silver trumpet sounded as he had descended on the cloud, wrapped in the flames of fire. He gazed on the graves of the sleeping saints, then raised his eyes and hands to heaven, and he cried, 'Awake, awake, awake, ye that sleep in the dust, and arise.' Then there was a mighty earthquake, the graves opened, and the dead came up clothed with immortality. The 144,000 shouted, 'Hallelujah,' as they recognized their friends who had been torn from them by death. And in the same moment, we are changed and caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. As we entered the cloud together and were 7 days ascending to the sea of glass," unquotes. Now, the sea of glass is the entry just before you get to the gates of the city of heaven. The entry into heaven. And I've discovered as I've been studying about this subject, and I've just been so moved and touched and excited, I'm homesick for heaven. It is so exciting to learn. But I have learned that there's very little said in the Bible about our space journey to heaven. Not a whole lot. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who remain shall be caught up together and meet him in the air. We've learned today that when we do go up in the air and we make our way to heaven, we're going to go through Orion, that open space, that great cavern in the sky. And it will take us, we've learned, 7 days to get there. That's fast. I want you to turn with me now to Revelation 21. Revelation, the 21st chapter. Put a bookmark there. I'm going to spend a lot of time in Revelation chapter 21. But think about it. Heaven is like going home. Heaven can be likened to going home to our earthly home, as if we've been away for a long, long time. You remember those times when you were on a vacation or a trip, or some reason or other, you were away from home for a long time. And that journey to home, you're driving, and finally you get off the freeway, you go up the street, around this corner, you know how to get to your home, and finally you see it. You see it. It is there, home at last. There is no place like home. We're going to go to heaven, and heaven's going to be like that, friends. But it's altogether more lovelier than you and I can even imagine. You'll see. More lovelier, awesome, than we can even imagine. Now, when I've been away from home for some time, and if I didn't ask my neighbor maybe to help mow the lawn and water, when I get home, I tell you, the first thing I'm going to see is the lawn, is grass is going to be high, and there are going to be a few brown spots there. But when you and I get closer and closer to heaven, New Jerusalem up there, friends, what are we going to see? What are we going to see? You got your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 21? There are several verses I want you to look at. I've asked Mark Hersher to read these verses, and he's going to read about some of the stones of heaven. And it's not very easy to mention some of those stones, but you listen carefully as he reads. And maybe, Mark, you might mention the verses that you read so we can follow along. Revelation 21, starting with what verse?
Verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 11, "having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal."
Amen.
Verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Verse 19, "And these foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones, beginning with the first as jasper, then sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, and amethyst."
Now you can understand why Pastor Kent had Mark read it. Friends, this is awesome. The method, the principles here. I want you to catch the picture of what the Bible describes of heaven, our real home. As we draw closer to heaven, our 7-day journey to heaven is over. And I would like to suggest the first thing we're going to see is a city like we have never seen before, a city like we can never imagine, a city with 12 foundations. And we're going to be able to see those foundations, each made of precious, bright stone. And every color of the rainbow, imagine it, will be represented so that at a distance, this city will appear as resting on a rainbow. Imagine that. A city, our real home, shining in beauty, lighted by the glory of God Himself. And in all of this beauty, the Bible says and compares this beauty to a bride adorned for her husband. You like that description? It says that in the scriptures, that the city is likened to a bride adorned for her husband. I'd say that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And this home, our real home, is out of this world. It is out of this world. It is beyond anything that we have ever seen. It is beyond our ability to really describe it. And certainly, indeed, the Apostle Paul, he had a challenge trying to comprehend the beauty and the awesomeness of what God had prepared for His people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, and I've asked Cheryl Hersher to read this, notice how he describes it there, these familiar words.
"However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him."
Amen. Wow. As I mentioned to you, Ellen G. White saw in vision heaven. And like the Apostle Paul, she was speechless as she tried to bring forth what she saw, her reactions. And I want to read a few statements for you. The first one is in a devotional book she wrote It's entitled The Upward Look. And on page 151, this is what she said. One sentence, it goes like this. The glories that await the faithful overcomer are beyond any description. We haven't seen anything yet. And then another devotional book, Maranatha, page 355. Listen to this, quotes. Let all that is beautiful in our earthly home, think about that, remind us of the crystal river and the green fields, the waving trees and the living fountains, the shining city, the white-robed singers of our heavenly home. That world of beauty which no artist can picture and no mortal tongue describe. Let your imagination picture the home of the saved and remember that it will be more glorious than your brightest imagination can portray. Wow, what a description, isn't it? Same book, devotional book, Maranatha, on page 319, she says this. First of all, let me just say this. You just imagine at you as a prophet trying to describe what God has shown you, and you need to put it in your own words. And it's so difficult, so challenging. Notice what she writes. Language is altogether too feeble to attempt a description of heaven. As a scene rises before me, I am lost in amazement, carried away with the surpassing splendor and excellent glory. I lay down the pen and exclaim, oh, what love, what wondrous love. The most exalted language fails to describe the glory of heaven or the matchless depths of a Savior's love. Unquotes. Keep your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 21. Friends, indeed, we have not seen anything yet. There is no place, no place like home. Have you ever tried to describe heaven to someone? Have you ever tried to do that? It's kind of like trying to describe to the bush people, and I've met some of the bush people. I've bush people in Papua New Guinea, the computer age. It's that difficult. The computer age of cell phones and iPods and DVD players and pagers and laptop computers and iPhones and GPS devices and Palm Pilots. Good luck as you describe to the bush people of Papua New Guinea about the computer age. Enter into John the Revelator's experience. Yes, he is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit is with him, enabling him to put in his own language, trying to describe what it's like. Doing his best. How do you describe such a place that is out of this world? I mean, out of this world. Well, through inspiration, John the Revelator, he tries. And I want you to notice, first, as he describes the wall. Did you keep your bookmark open to Revelation chapter 21? I've asked Mary Coots to read chapter 21. And Mary, if you just announce the verse that you're reading, and then we'll follow along with you.
Verse 12. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verses 17 and then 18. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass.
Wow, that is awesome, isn't it? Now, those of you who are mathematicians out there, did you figure out the height of this? I'm looking at some of the faces of you. I figured that you can do that. But they say that the wall was 200, the wall will be 210 feet high. And you wonder, what is it that John is trying to illustrate to us? What is he trying to say? More than just the fact that it's a high wall and it's surrounding the city. What is he trying to say? Let's put it down in every language. In essence, what John is trying to tell us, friends, is that heaven, our real home, is a place of security. It is a place of protection. It is a place of peace. Amen? It is indeed. And notice how he describes the gates of this heavenly city. Bill Kutz is going to read that. Revelation 21, 12 and 13, and then verse 21. Follow along with Bill.
Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one of pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass.
These gates are constantly open. Why did John tell us about the gates? And these gates are open. Why? I would like to suggest this, is that access is open for all whose names are written in the book of life. In the book of life. Come on in. Come on in. In fact, I would like Mike Flick to read verse 27 of Revelation 21. Notice what it says there.
Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen. Amen. So come in. Come in. It doesn't matter what your nationality may be. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. If you have said yes to Christ, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, welcome home, children. Come on in. Free access. That's what the story is about. The size of this city. The size of heaven. How would you describe this? Notice how the Apostle John, the Revelator, says it. Revelation 21, verse 16. Rhonda Flick, would you read that?
The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long.
Several of us have read that over the years, and you heard how you gather certain states together, and you come up to the size of heaven, the city, and it figures out to something like 1,380 miles in circumference. Is John trying to give us a geography lesson here? Is this what John's trying to do, a little bit of mathematical course? I would like to say that this particular information is given to his friends is because I would like to suggest that what he's trying to tell his friends is that there's room for us in this city. There's room for us in this city. It's not going to be cramped like the cities of Portland and New York City or Los Angeles. There's room enough for you in that city. Do not hesitate to say yes to Jesus Christ. There's room for you. Plenty of room in the family. Plenty of room for the young and the old. Plenty of room in this city. Now, we already have noted more than once that there are 12 gates and 12 foundations. And the gates and the foundations have the names of people on them. Let's read that again. Mike Plant, if you read that, Revelation 21, 12 and 14.
And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
In effect, what's happening here is that he is pointing to God's faithful people down through the centuries of time. They're all going to be there, and we're going to see them. We're going to be there with them. What a grand reunion this is going to be. What a grand reunion. And you go on in this passage. It's an awesome passage. Read the whole thing. Revelation chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, describes the material of heaven. And I'm not really disappointed that there won't be any asphalt or cement. And I really am stunned and awed it's going to be made of gold and precious stones and pearls and much more. And you wonder why John, as he sees this and he seeks to put this in his own words for you and me, what is he trying to mean by this? Why does he want us to know that the streets are going to be made of gold and precious metals. I would like to suggest, friends, it's because this real home that you and I are going to live in is glorious. It is awesome. It is beautiful. It is durable. Nothing like any city that you and I know that always needs repair, and they never do it right. But notice, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to ask Ruth Ann Plant to read that, Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. It was shining like crystal and was flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the street of the city. The tree of life was on each side of the river. It produces fruit 12 times a year, once each month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of all nations.
Thank you, Ruth Ann. Friends, this is speaking of the nature of heaven. And as you see what heaven is going to like, friends, this is no place like our home and like our world that we live in. There is going to be water and fruit without end. We're not going to run out of rice, as it were, as they are, and wheat, as they're running out in the world here. There's going to be fruit and water without end. In other words, I would like to suggest that eternal life has been secured and that all that we need will be taken care of. Will be taken care of. No fears, no worries. It is provided. It is there. Wow. Won't heaven be an exciting place? There's really no place like home. No place like home. Now, when I think of heaven, and I know that you would join me in saying this, I don't just think of gold and jewels. In fact, these are the gods of other people, of the unbelievers. They value these things. They take hold of these things. So many people do, and yet they'll be the cheapest material in heaven. Even the streets will be paved with gold and jewels, and the materials of different metals will be in the walls of this city. And so when I think of heaven, I especially think not of these things that I've just mentioned there, but I think of home. I think of home. One of the sweetest words in any language is the word home. You agree? All that our earthly homes are or should be, we should think of as home, our best home, our real home in heaven. The love, the cozy, wonderful feeling. Think of home, a place to be real, where there is companionship, home where the signs, sights and the sounds and the smells and the warmth of love are. Home is where loved ones greet us. That's home. Home is where we can feel secure. Home is where we can really be ourselves, where we can feel at home and all the more. That's home. And friends, if that's your home or that's the way home should be, friends, heaven, our real home, is like that and much more, much more. Oh, for the day when those loved ones and friends who have been separated from us from death, we're going to see them. We're going to be together. That's going to be home. Home as it really should be. No more death. But there's something even more important than what I've described to you today. Have you ever thought about that wonderful vacation spot? You ever thought about that? You know, vacation spots you're going to go and you look forward to it. You might want to go to Disneyland or Hawaii or some special vacation spot. And you really think about it. You pull out the map. You think about it. You dwell on it. And you think to yourself, my, as much as I'd like to go to Hawaii, I wouldn't enjoy it at all without that dear loved one with me. It wouldn't be the same place. Friends, we have tasted a few hints of our real home, heaven. And I trust that it is enough to astonish us and to attract us. But still, we haven't talked about the best part. The best part. It is so marvelous that everything that we have described about heaven is nothing in comparison to this. Nothing. The best part about our home, friends, our real home in heaven, is the thing that makes heaven heaven. What is it? What is it? Jesus is going to be there. What would heaven be like without him? What would heaven be like without him? As much as I want eternal life in heaven, I want Jesus who makes it possible, who is my friend and my Savior and my Lord to be there.
Amen.
Listen to it right in the Word of God as Annetta reads Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4.
And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I am looking forward, and I know you are too, the wonderful marvels of heaven that we don't have here on this earth. No more death, no more crying, no more pain. Looking forward, yet even more so, to look into the face of Jesus and to hear his words. There's going to be lovely sounds and celestial music and conversations with the angels and loved ones, and awesome that will be. But to hear from my Lord Jesus Christ those words, to talk with him personally and him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the master's joy. Welcome home. Welcome home, children. Come, reign with me." I can relate to Ellen White. No, I am not a prophet. But she says, "I feel so feeble in describing the plan of salvation. I put down my pen. I do not know how to explain it." And as I close the message today, I want to share with you that Ellen White made many, many statements about heaven. And as I close, I want to read two more that she wrote. "We all entered the cloud together and were 7 days ascending to the sea of glass. When Jesus brought the crowns and with his own hand placed them on our heads, he gave us harps of gold and palms of victory. Here on the sea of glass, the 144,000 stood in a perfect square. Some of them had very bright crowns, others not so bright. Some crowns appeared heavy with stars, while others had but few. All were perfectly satisfied with their crowns, and they were all clothed with a glorious white mantle from their shoulders down to their feet. Angels were all about us as we marched over the sea of glass to the gate of the city. Jesus raised his mighty, glorious arm, laid hold of the pearly gate, swung it back on its glittering hinges, and said to us, 'You have been washed, your robes in my blood, stood stiffly for my truth. Enter in, enter in.' The angels, touching their golden harps, welcome the king and his trophies of victory. Those who have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. A song of triumph will peal forth, filling all heaven that Christ has conquered. He enters the heavenly courts, accompanied by his redeemed ones, the witness that his mission of suffering and sacrifice has not been in vain." Unquotes. As I've already said, I feel like I have not done justice to attempt to describe heaven, our real home. Oh, to be heavenly minded. Friends, this is going to be our real home in the near future. And so, however big someone may describe it to you, think bigger, will you? However brighter that someone might describe it to you, think brighter. However glorious, think more glorious. No matter what image that comes into our minds, remember that you haven't seen anything yet. God has prepared for those who trust him. Do you trust him? Do you trust him as your Savior and your King? If you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. Friends, it's true. There's really no place like home. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, as much as we love this old world, we acknowledge it is in a real mess. And no new president, no new this or that will make death and sickness go away.
Father, we are homesick for heaven. We want to go home. And may this message today impress upon us all the more desire to be there. There's no place like home. There is no place like home. In Jesus' name, amen.